scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 58:6-9a. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to each one who has participated in this morning. Thank you. So I stood for the worship songs at the back of the seminary auditorium. It was sometime in 1987. I knew the songs, so I was able to close my eyes and raise my hands in worship. I didn't need to see the projector screen. But then a song was sung that I wasn't completely familiar with. So I needed to open my eyes and look at the screen. And that's when I realized my vision is blurring. I couldn't clearly make out the words. So at the age of about 22 years old, I had to get glasses. I wonder how many of us here this morning have perfect vision. It's commonly called 20/20 vision. And there's no point putting your hand up, because if you do, I may not see you anyway, but that's okay. But 20/20 vision, the first 20 in that double figure measures how far you are from the eye chart when you go to the eye doctors. The second 20 measures how far down the eye chart you're able to read. And it's known as the Snellen measurement. And 20/20 is the ideal for vision acuity. If you have 20/15 vision, it means that you can read further down the eye chart, and therefore you have better than ideal vision. If it's 20/40 or 20/60 or above, then your vision, like mine, is not 20/20. But when it comes to who God wants us to be and what God wants us to do, we want 20/20 vision. And at the start of a new year, it's an ideal opportunity to explore vision. As a community of believers, we have a God-given vision. Do you remember the bucket and the pipe? Buckets caution us, or buckets retain water. They caution us not to hold on to God's grace for ourselves. Pipes allow water to flow. They remind us that we are called to show God's goodness and grace to others. Holding on to God's grace means evaluating our vision in terms of our personal comfort, or sustaining the church ministries that we like, or pursuing a self-serving attitude of devotion. It can be like the focus on what some church people call noses and nickels. How many people come, how big the offering is. It turns Christianity into a religion that's about me feeling good. I know when I have a bucket attitude, when I begin to think that I'm part of a church because of what I can get out of it. That's a bucket attitude. But by contrast, The pipe encourages us to become conduits for God's grace to flow through us and to reach others. Our first thought is not what benefits me, but or my preferences, but rather how we are here to serve God and reach out to others. I think of James, the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. You may remember in Acts 15, there is a council that they bring people together to discuss some key issues of the time. And in Acts 15, verse 19, James says, "It is my judgment, having heard everything, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." We should not make it difficult for people to find Jesus Christ. We are pipes, not buckets. The pipe, therefore, means that we think outwardly. Our vision is about being a pipe. Look at the front of the bulletin sheet, not the pictures of the four people there, but beneath. Knowing God, touching lives. That is why we exist. It's why Trinity is here. It's the statement of intent, what we sometimes call a mission statement. But the pipe reminds us also that there's another aspect to our vision. We are a global church. Look around. We're a community of people from across the world, drawn by God to serve God and what God is doing globally. And I do not say that lightly. That on the west coast of Canada, God forms us as we welcome people from across the world, but particularly from Asia, and as they encounter Jesus Christ among us and are equipped and discipled, they then in turn go back into the wider world to show Jesus. We are a global church. We go to all nations, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 28, because we already come from all nations. But the pipe reminds us of a third thing about our vision. We are called to live as one in Christ. We become one because in Christ we are one. Galatians 3:28 says that in Christ the barriers and boundaries that our world creates, in Christ they collapse. They collapse. By the grace of God, our differences dissolve. It's why in Romans 15, verse 17, or verse 7, sorry, Paul commands us, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Living a devoted life that transcends the differences, it doesn't ignore them, it celebrates them, but it also transcends them, is an act of praise. It can be as simple after the service this morning as shaking hands with somebody that you do not yet know. An act of praise. It can be as simple as maybe sitting somewhere differently next week and meeting somebody else that you wouldn't normally meet. Knowing God, touching lives, serving God's global purposes, being one in Christ is Trinity's 2020 vision. It is more than noses and nickels. To follow this vision calls for daily transformation in your life and in mine. It calls for God to perform occasionally corrective surgery so that we can see and live this vision ever more clearly. Over the coming weeks, we are going to look at the prophecy of Haggai in the Old Testament, a prophecy that encourages godly vision, but also challenges spiritual hindrances to vision. As an introduction this week, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that also spoke to the spiritual needs of the people at a similar time as Haggai's. A passage of Scripture that shows us that God's pattern of renewal is to know Him. It's Isaiah 58. If you read it through, it's not an easy chapter to read. There are some challenges in this chapter, and I encourage you to have a look at these maybe later today or over the coming days. Isaiah 58 is a prophecy to Jews who had returned from exile in Babylon in the 6th century. They'd resettled Judea, but somehow they had lost their vision. Isaiah 58 verse 2 says, "For day after day they seek me out, so far so good it seems. They seem eager to know my way, so far so good it seems. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. Everything looks good." Theirs was the kind of church that anybody would want to join. You know, great programs, solid finances, strong attendance. But all of it was merely superficial. It was no more than skin deep. Isaiah 58 verse 4, here is God's chastisement. "Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists." Wow. Despite the appearance of wanting to know God, church life had turned into a brawl. They mimicked true devotion. They did not live true devotion. They'd lost that acuity. They no longer had 20/20 vision. Now let's be very clear. This is not Trinity. Nor must it ever be. Nor must it ever be. But there's always a risk in any church that we can settle for the comfortable, the easy. And that's why we need to hear God's word as we think about vision. And Isaiah 58 offers some guidance. Let's notice three things. First, God promises that as we seek His ways, we will enjoy His presence. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke, and so on. As you follow this way, the Lord is saying, you will enjoy my presence. You will cry for help, and the Lord will say, "Here am I." And then in verse 8, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." At the point of greatest vulnerability, in other words, your rear guard, the glory of the Lord will be there. He's there behind us, above, beside, beneath as well. He's there behind us. Here am I. 20 years ago, we all realized we were okay. December 31st, 1999, we all wondered if the next second into the year 2000, everything would end. That stock market would collapse, social services would seize up, supply chains would cease. Do you remember the millennium bug? Y2K? But for me, midnight on December 31st, 1999, was marked by a much more thoughtful and significant event, an event that symbolized the sign of God's presence. In London, in England, the BBC, that venerable British institution, closed the year with a concert. The music performed immediately before midnight was a choral rendition of the Lord's Prayer. The composer had been so surprised, as he had had the program beforehand, that there had been no reference to Jesus included in any of the millennial festivities. And so he had written this choral work on the Lord's Prayer. And after each line, the choir sang, O Lord. That meant that the very last words heard over the BBC before we entered the next millennium were, O Lord. That was a profound moment for me. There was no millennium bug, just the presence of God. O Lord. That's true for us today. It's true for us as we look into 2020 and even beyond. Maybe some of us feel vulnerable. Maybe we feel exposed by sin, or we're looking over our shoulders wondering what's going to happen. Even in our vulnerability, God's pattern of renewal always begins by reminding us that He is with us. Here I am, O Lord. That's renewed vision. 2020 vision for the year 2020 begins with this reminder. And my prayer for myself and for us as a community is that the words, O Lord, will echo in our lives, in this congregation, in this community, and beyond. The second thing that we see in this passage is that God guides us. Isaiah 58 verse 11 says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Now, let's be honest. It doesn't feel like we live in a sun-scorched land, particularly if you look outside right now. But we do live in a confusing and scorched culture. Some years ago, the Canadian academic Charles Taylor wrote one of the most brilliant and insightful critiques of our secular culture. He makes the point that a culture that rejects God cannot support its own moral values. A culture that rejects God can give no foundation for why it has certain moral beliefs. In a sense, a secular culture, can only explain moral beliefs as the result of evolution. It's how it happened. Or biology, it's an act of the chemical reactions in the brain. Or it's a social construct. What works? Well, let's go with that. For such a society, there are therefore no moral absolutes. There's no such thing as absolute right and absolute wrong. There is merely personal preference as to what I think is right, what you think is wrong. Or there is the preference of the majority. C.S. Lewis, who's probably one of the most insightful Christian thinkers of the last century, he put that far more viscerally. Hear what he says. Our culture castrates us morally and then expects us to be morally fruitful. Our culture castrates us morally and then expects us to be morally fruitful. That's impossible. We live in a confusing and a scorched culture. A culture which wrestles with so many issues, but often with no clarity. Issues such as gender identity, religious freedom, the sanctity of life, economic disparity, international relations, which is a topic in the news right now, is it not? The assumption that science replaces belief, and the list could go on and on and on. As Christian leaders, as parents, as Christian adults, as professionals, as carers, as young adults, as youth, as children, we need God's guidance. But what will seeking God's guidance mean? Many of you have probably heard of Tim Keller, who is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. He says that what is most needed among Christians today is greater doctrinal understanding and more adept biblical interpretation that can engage with our complex culture. He's calling us to move beyond merely daily bread. He says most Christians are nowhere nearly as deeply immersed in scripture and in theology as they are in their social media bubbles. To renew us in our confusing and scorched culture, God will guide us. In a sun-scorched land, as Isaiah 58 puts it. But his guidance is going to mean more thorough biblical and theological reflection. Trinity's vision will and must stretch us biblically. We can't just pin it on a wall, though it is pinned on a wall, and think that's it. It has to stretch us biblically and theologically. It has to move us to engage our world. And then, by God's grace, we will become like a spring whose waters never fail. Which is what this confused and scorched culture desperately needs. Lastly, God grants us his joy. It's easy to become excited, I think, about what's happening at Trinity. Ministries and programs, events, parties, food and so forth, and fellowship, of course. And I trust that you will become more and more excited as we move closer toward the end of February and begin our 40 days of purpose, or as it's now called, what on earth am I here for? A way in which we can, during the season of Lent, draw closer together, share devotion together, worship God more closely together. But when Jesus' disciples returned from a missions trip, and our youth will soon be on one, they were, of course, very excited. They'd healed the sick, they'd cast out demons, they preached the good news. They had focused on a vision. Hallelujah. But how does Jesus react? Remember the story in Luke chapter 10? In their mission, he sees the destruction of Satan's power, yes. But in Luke 10, verse 20, he says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At one of the several Christmas parties that I've had the pleasure of attending, one of our senior church members, a dear saint who loves the Lord, shared how the Lord places us where he wants us, but more importantly, how as Christians we are guaranteed our final place in God's eternal presence. This dear church member got it right. The joy of the Lord is far greater than the joy of fulfilling a vision. It's the joy that our names are written in heaven. Or as Isaiah 58 verse 14 expresses it in more earthly language. Hear these words. "Then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." What a great verse to pin on your fridge. Isaiah 58, 14. God has given us a glorious vision. We're pipes, we're not buckets. We exist to know God and touch lives. We are a global church under the cross of Christ. And we are one in Christ. Where the things that would in the world divide us gradually seem less and less important. And where being truly multicultural as we are, both by geography, distance across the earth, and by generation, by age, we display the beauty of the gospel together. So let's not be spiritually superficial. Let's not masquerade as followers of Jesus. Let's take hold of this vision that God has given. Let's enjoy God's presence. Let's allow God to stretch us and guide us into this culture. And let's celebrate with all our heart. Not that we fulfill a vision, but our salvation in Jesus Christ. And then we will ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance that is ours in Christ. That's 2020 vision for 2020. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lee.